The first lesson for the third Sunday after Pentecost is from 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with the 17th verse. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, you have brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die." Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the word of the Lord. Second lesson is from Galatians chapter 1, beginning at the 11th verse. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they praised God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Paul was on his way to Damascus to find all the followers of Jesus he could, arrest them, take them back to Jerusalem, and present them to the chief priests so that they might be dealt with because they had the audacity to proclaim Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah. At the time, he wasn't called Paul, the apostle that we so often refer to. His given name was Saul. And Saul was the first leader of the very first persecution of Christians. And during his trip to Damascus, as they're approaching the city, Jesus appears to Saul in this great light and confronts him with a question. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul responds, and in the end, Jesus tells him that when he arrives in Damascus, he will be told what to do. Then the light goes away, the voice of Jesus is gone, and all is well. Except that Paul is now blind, and he has to be led into the city by the hand. When he arrives in Damascus, he goes to stay in the house of a man by the name of Judas. For 3 days, he's in that blindness, and he's fasting. The Lord then appears in a vision to a follower of Jesus in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And he tells Ananias to go to the home of Judas, lay hands on Saul, so that his sight would be restored. Well, Ananias has a little conversation with Jesus about that, but in the end, Ananias does so, and he goes and he tells Saul that the Lord has sent him so that his sight would be restored, so that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. He then laid hands on Saul, and something like scales fell from his eyes. His blindness was gone. He was filled with the Spirit, and he got up, and right away, he was baptized. So, miraculously, the chief persecutor of the fledgling Christian church undergoes a complete 180. He goes from adversary to advocate and begins to preach about Jesus right away. And everyone's amazed. Don't you wish you could have been there to see those scales fall from his eyes? In both the Old Testament and the Gospel lessons today, we are told of a couple of truly miraculous events. Two, not one, but two people are raised from the dead. The first happened during the days of Elijah the prophet. Elijah had fled from Israel under the counsel of God, under the direction of God, because the king had put out a bounty on his head. He was staying in the home of a widow. While he was staying there, the only son of this widow died. Elijah, as you heard, prayed for God to return life to the boy. And God did. That would be cool to see. Don't you wish you could have been there to see that? And then, you know, get back into your time capsule and come back to the present day where we have air conditioning and indoor plumbing and no motorized vehicles. And chocolate coconut Bavarian cream pie. Don't forget the coconut. That's the important ingredient. Well, along with dark chocolate. Elijah never even knew dark chocolate could exist. Poor guy. Just saying. All right. I've distracted myself, and now I'm going back to the gospel lesson. Jesus and his disciples are approaching the town of Nain. Something is happening. It's a funeral procession. Who had died? We don't know his name. What we do know is that he is the only son of his widowed mother. Jesus approaches the coffin, touches it, and he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Notice, Jesus doesn't say, "Lord, if it's your will, let this young man sit up." That would be safer. Right? But he doesn't say that. Jesus says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he did. To the shock, awe, and amazement of those standing there, the young man did get up. And the crowd instantly knew that something even more significant than the raising of a dead man was happening. This is what Luke records them as saying. a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to the help of His people. God has come to the help of His people. This miracle brought them a realization. God was on the move. Don't you wish you could have been there for that? Did you note the point of commonality between the two resurrections? Both deceased persons were the only sons of their widowed mothers. This is something of significance. You see, in ancient Middle East societies, a widow who didn't have a son to care for her well-being in her later years was in a very, very difficult situation. There was no Social Security or Medicare or Medicaid. There was only your son. So in raising these two young men from death to life, God is speaking loud and clear that He cares about the plight of widows. And that holds true to this very day. This is why we established an Orphans and Widows Fund a few years ago. And I encourage you to give to that fund when the Holy Spirit nudges you. Now, a couple of times, three times to be exact, I've asked, don't you wish you could have been there? That's what's known as a setup. I hopefully piqued your interest to draw you in, and here's what I say to that question. Though I grant you it would be cool to be present when someone is raised from the dead or some other miracle of the Bible took place, the truth is, God can do miracles today. And you can be there to see it. The question is, do we expect them? Do we expect that at various junctures in our lives, we will see miracles? I've been a pastor now for 32 years. While I certainly hold open the possibility that I may be wrong, still, it is my considered opinion that the majority of Christians really don't expect that they will see any miracles during their life. To that, I say, what a shame. What a shame. You see, in order to observe a miracle of God, you need to be in the right place at the right time. Consider this. Death was not an uncommon occurrence in the Middle East during the days of Jesus. Well, we know that death happens every day in this world, but unless we know somebody personally who died, we largely don't know about it. But you know, in third world countries, even to this day, they are very public events. When I was in Africa for 2 weeks on a mission trip, I encountered no less than 3 funeral processions where people were weeping and wailing. So, in the 3.5 years of earthly ministry, Jesus no doubt encountered way more funeral processions than the 3 times that He raised somebody from the dead. He raised 3 people from the dead. I don't know if all of you know that or not, but on 3 different occasions, He raised someone from the dead. Well, He encountered a whole lot more than 3 funerals, I'm sure, but He didn't raise those people from the dead. The people who were present when Jesus raised those people from the dead were at the right place at the right time. Do you know why we call a miracle? Because they don't happen every day. Now, most of you know of the time when God miraculously put fillings in 7 of my teeth in a moment of time. And if you're a visitor and you never heard that before, and I know I sound crazy, but it really happened, and it would invite a conversation with you where I could share with you the whole story. But it happened. Now, if God did that every time I or you had a cavity, we would no longer call it a miracle, right? Of course. So there is this thing of time and place. And I put forward to you that God is not done doing miracles. There are times and there are places when God intends to do the miraculous. In fact, speaking of raising the dead, there will come a time when that will happen on a colossal scale. It will happen when Jesus returns and raises from the dead all who left this life holding faith in Him, and then, shortly afterward, raises the rest of humanity from the dead. Yes, quite the resurrection that will be. But until that day, God will be found to be active in this world doing what we call miracles. But will any of us see any of them, or will we miss them? I am fully convinced that there are times when God intends to do something in our lives, something of significance, but we short-circuit His attempt. Here's a truth, a timeless truth of God. There is one power that we have over God in this life. The power to say no. Now, having said that, let me clarify. It's not that God can't override our no. He can. However, generally, He doesn't force His will on humankind. Now, there are exceptions. For example, when God delivered the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians, God overrode Pharaoh's refusals. But even then, God gave Pharaoh 10 opportunities to say yes. But in the end, God overrode Pharaoh's refusals to free them. So He freed them nonetheless. But generally, what you see there on the wall is a timeless truth of God. We can say no. Question. Though God wants all people to be saved and to receive faith in Jesus, does He force people to believe? No, He doesn't. People can say no to God. It's not wise. It's not smart. And this right to reject what God wants will come to an end, either at the time of our personal demise or at the return of Christ, whichever comes first. And though it may not be something we want to hear, I do believe that there are times that God might be wanting to do something in our lives, even something we might deem miraculous, that He doesn't end up doing, because though it may be the right time, and it may be the right place, still, it doesn't happen because we are saying no. We're saying no because we don't expect it to happen. How many times have you prayed for something, and even while you're praying, you're already thinking it probably won't happen? Yeah, we've probably all done that. I was in seminary at the time. It was summer. We were on break. I had arthroscopic surgery on both my knees on the same day. The doctor lied to me. He said I wouldn't have much of any pain afterwards. Liar, liar, liar! I was never in so much pain in my life. Anyway, during the evening of that day of the surgery, the pastor of the church Stephanie and I attended while I was going to seminary stopped by to visit me. I saw him out of the corner of my eye. He approached the door and he turned around and started walking away. And I called after him, "Pastor Bojarzan!" He turned around and he came back and he explained that it was obvious to him that I was in a great deal of pain and he just didn't want to bother me. I said, no, come on in. And after we exchanged pleasantries for a few moments, he asked if there was anything that he could do. And so I said, yes, please pray for relief from pain. So he prayed. When he finished praying, he opened his eyes and did a double take. He said, "What's going on?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, you look different. I was smiling." You see, he went on to say, and I told him, "Well, the pain is gone." And then he told me that in all his years of ministry, he had never prayed for somebody for healing and have it instantly happen. He wasn't expecting it. So he was in that place where we talked about just a moment ago, where you're praying for something but you don't really expect it to happen. So why did it happen then? Why was the pain gone? Because there were two people involved then. Okay? He didn't have the expectation that it would happen, but I did hold open that expectation and possibility, because remember, God had put fillings in my teeth in the past. I knew God could do it. Now that's not to my credit. It's not to my credit. It's to God's credit. I simply held the expectation that God could answer this prayer because He had in the past, and so there was faith there. So here's what all of this leads to. Three things. First, there is a time and there is a place, or more accurately, times and places where God intends to do what we call the miraculous. That's a truth. The second thing is that God calls us to live by faith, not by circumstances, and not by our reaction to the circumstance with anxiety or fear or worry or doubt or whatever else it might be. We are called to live by faith, the faith that He graciously places into our lives. Yes, we are to live by faith. Faith that God hears and does answer our prayers, and sometimes miraculously. But then there's the third thing, and this is the more important thing. Though God does intend to continue to perform miracles in this world and sometimes in our personal lives at just the right time and place, still, it is not the miracle that we are to seek. We are to seek Him above all things. Above all things. I cannot emphasize that enough. We are to be seekers of Him above everything else. And so, there is one more truth in regard to this. Every one of us, every single one of us, can seek Him and follow Him with greater desire and faithfulness. Truth. We can always, always, always go deeper with Him. No matter how close you think you're walking with Him today, you can go deeper with Him. Always, always. And when we do go deeper with Jesus, it only gets better and better. So what do you say? Shall we be on the lookout for God's time and place? I hope you're saying yes. But more importantly, shall we all seek in our heart of hearts to go deeper with Jesus, wanting more and more of Him. I know I want to. I don't always live up to that, but I want to. And I hope you do too. Amen? Amen.